Charles William Eliot was the president, and then in retirement, president emeritus of Harvard University. Interestingly, he was the longest-serving president of what once was one of the nation's most elite universities. During the summer of his 90th year, he made his way slowly down the road from his cottage in Northeast Harbor, Maine, where he was spending the summer, to the cottage of his neighbors, the Peabodys. Mrs. Peabody greeted him warmly and invited him into the living room. And after a brief conversation, Eliot asked if he might hold her newborn child. Mystified yet very trusting of this educator, she lifted her newborn son from his crib and laid him in the arms of Harvard's venerable president emeritus. And Eliot held the baby for several minutes, saying nothing. And then with a gesture of thanks, he returned the infant boy to his mother. And then he said this, "I have been looking at the end of life for so long that I wanted to look for a few moments at its beginning." That's a beautiful statement. I think it's a reminder to us all on this New Year's Eve that we all need hope. We all need hope as we begin the new year, but we also need hope in our old age, as well at all the points of our life. I think one of the blessings that comes with little ones in our life, whether it's our own children or grandchildren, the ones that God entrusts to us, is that we can live our lives then with hope. And yet oftentimes that hope comes with an uncertain hope at best. And by that I mean that there's always the uncertainty when it comes to our children and grandchildren of disease or possibly death. I think what parent of a newborn has not gone into the crib in the middle of the night and put their ear down close to make sure that that little one was still breathing, still with us, making certain that that child was not going to die. There's also the uncertainty over the fact that we live in an evil world today. Crime, child molesters, drunk drivers, the threat of terrorism or war, economic instability, all of those are issues that make every parent worry about the kind of world their children and grandchildren are going to grow up in. And then to top all of this off, there's the choices that our children will make that will cause us and them either happiness or heartburn, joy or sorrow, success or failure. And so given all of these uncertainties of life, it is ever so refreshing when you meet an elderly person like Simeon who's filled with hope. And when you come across someone like that in the pages of Scripture, you need to sit up, you need to take notice, and you need to listen to what that person can teach us. See, when you come to the latter half of the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you meet someone who, given his age and given the world in which he was living, he could have very easily been a pessimist. He could have been cynical. He could have been a grumpy old man. He could have been filled with fears and anxieties. But you know, as I read this story about Simeon, I find a man who is brimming with hope. And when you see someone like that, you need to pay attention, because each and every one of us here this morning can learn something from this man. See, when Simeon held the infant Jesus in his arms in the temple courtyard, you see much more than an old man taking hope in a newborn. Because I think what you see as well is an old man who put his hope in the promises of God. Because he was holding in his arms someone who was not just an ordinary newborn. Simeon was holding the God-man. He was holding the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. And you observe an elderly saint with this child in his arms. And you and I can learn some valuable lessons from him that we desperately need. Let me give you the big idea of the message. As I mentioned, we were in Grand Junction, and my daughter-in-law says, you know, Dad, she says, you need to give the big idea, the takeaway, at the beginning of the sermon so we can get away. Well, here's the big idea. Here's the takeaway for this morning. And it's simply this. Those who hope in God's promises in Christ will be rewarded. Now, I could end the sermon right now, and we could go home early, but I'm not going to do that. But that's the message I want you to get, okay? That those who hope in God's promises in Christ are going to be rewarded, and we're not going to be disappointed. Now, let me quickly set the context for you. Mary, with the assistance of her husband Joseph, has given birth to Jesus. She has done so in, of all places, a barn. And on the night of his birth, he's visited by a group of shepherds. And given the fact that they're about to start their family, or they've started their family, I'm confident that word has gotten out, and I'm sure that a more suitable place for them is found. 6 days later, they leave Bethlehem and make their way to Jerusalem to have Jesus circumcised, as well as for Mary to go through the rite of purification. Both procedures were required by the law. The Magi from the east have yet to make their way there to present the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the reason I say that is because when Mary goes to the temple for her purification and for Jesus' circumcision, the offering that they gave was that of a poor peasant. And I'm confident that if they had come into this money, this windfall, it was sort of like winning the lottery, I'm confident that she and Joseph would have given a more appropriate offering. Instead, Luke tells us that they gave a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons instead of the appropriate offering, which would have been a lamb. God's provision for offerings was always based upon the ability of an individual. But they go into the temple and they encounter a man named Simeon, who spent his entire life waiting for the Messiah. He's there in expectant hope. And what I want to do is I want to look first at the hope that Simeon had and how that hope was rewarded. And then third and finally, I want us to look at the object of his hope. And I want to suggest some aspects about this man's hope that are worth you and I emulating this morning. And the first thing is this: to hope in Christ means to live righteously. When you live in hope, in Christ, it's going to be a motivation for you to live a righteous life. Notice the verses. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Please observe that we're told that Simeon was righteous and devout. That word righteous means that his behavior in the sight of God and towards his fellow man was in accordance with God's standards. What God wanted people to do. He wasn't a phony. He wasn't practicing his good deeds to be seen by others and to be applauded. He quietly and consistently obeyed God even when people weren't looking. He wasn't the kind of person who was one thing in public and another thing in private. He was the kind of man whose kids didn't roll their eyes when it came time for a testimony meeting in the synagogue. And the dad got up and spoke about his piety. And his kids just sort of rolled their eyes and thought, what a phony. For this was a man who had positional righteousness that manifested itself in his life. We're told that he was devout. And that word has the connotation of reverent. It sometimes means to be careful. In other words, it means that Simeon wasn't careless about his spiritual life. He was a disciplined man when it came to his walk with God. Now, friend, it would be very easy for us to skim over these two words and move on. But I don't want to do that this morning. I want to camp on this thought for a moment, because they reflect, I believe, a lifetime of cultivation. Can I remind you that no one accidentally becomes righteous and devout? Friend, it doesn't come to you by way of rubbing shoulders with others. Righteousness is not a communicable disease like COVID. If you're going to be righteous this morning, if you're going to be devoted to God, friend, it requires discipline and time. It doesn't happen overnight. And I'm convinced that Simeon cultivated his walk with God. And I think the key to Simeon's righteous life can be seen in his view of himself in relation to God. You say, well, what exactly do you mean? Well, look, if you would, at verse 28 in your Bible. It says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Difficult to see. In fact, it's almost impossible to see in the English text. But I want you to look at that word, Lord. It's an unusual word. It's found only 10 times in the New Testament and only 5 times in reference to God. We get our English word despot from it. And it's a word that means someone who has absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. Someone who is all-powerful. And what Simeon is saying here is, Simeon saw God as the sovereign Lord who had prepared his salvation. He talks about that in verses 30 and 31. And who had graciously allowed Simeon to see it. What's more, Simeon saw himself as a servant. See that word servant? It's the Greek word doulos. It means slave. Simply put, Simeon had a high view of God and a humble view of himself. That's the key to spirituality. Slaves have no right. They belong to their owner, and their only obligation is to obey. And Simeon says, that's who I am. I'm a slave to the sovereign God of the universe. Keep in mind, by the way, the times in which Simeon lived. In the first century, the Jewish religious leaders were largely political and not deeply spiritual. There hadn't been a prophet in Israel for over 400 years. Israel and the Jews had been oppressed by one foreign power after another during those long centuries. And even now, they were occupied by a corrupt ruler named Herod under the dominion of Rome. And it would have been ever so easy for Simeon to get caught up in the political fervor of the times and wonder skeptically, where are these great promises that I've been reading about in the Old Testament? It would have been very easy for him to become cynical and pessimistic. But he's not that way. He was righteous. He was dedicated to God. And if we're going to have hope in Christ, as we approach the new year, we have to take care to live righteously. We have to see God as the sovereign Lord, our master, and ourselves as his slave. And what we'll do is we'll comb God's word to determine how he wants us to live. And we'll walk that way every day. So I want to suggest, first and foremost, that to hope in Jesus Christ means to live a righteous life by living a disciplined life. Secondly, to hope in Christ means to live expectantly. To live expectantly. Did you notice that it says what Simeon was doing? He was waiting. Some of your texts render it looking. Either way is good. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies related to Messiah. No doubt this refers to the time prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, when God would comfort his people and remove their sins by sending his anointed one, the Messiah. And Simeon, for years and years and years and years, had been looking for Messiah. And during that time of waiting, it would have been ever so easy for him to think, you know, generations have come and gone, and none of these promises have ever been fulfilled. You know, why should I expect it to happen in my lifetime? I might as well just settle in for the long haul and give up this notion that Messiah is coming. But he doesn't do that. He lived expectantly with hope that God was going to keep his word. He was going to fulfill his promises. Let me ask you this morning, do you expect God to answer your prayers? Do you live expectantly? Or are you surprised when one of your prayers gets answered? And smack your forehead and say, oh, it must just be a coincidence. Just dumb luck. What more, do you expect the Lord to return soon? Maybe you're thinking, you know, well, come on, Doug. People have been expecting him for 2,000 years and it hasn't happened yet. Why should we expect the coming year to be any different? Friend, the answer is because Jesus said that he was going to come back. And secondly, I believe that the signs of our time are evidence that God, as Dr. Walford used to say, the president of Dallas Seminary, that God is rearranging the furniture. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord came back in the next few hours in the year 2023? Or maybe 2024? I'd like to at least get a couple of weeks of retirement. So maybe let's put it off till March or April. How's that sound? No, just kidding. You know, as you look at our days and the signs all around us, 2024 could be the year of his return. And I think the question that Jesus asked in Luke 18:18 is worth reflecting on. And that is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? You know, we need to be careful about setting dates. But we need to live expectantly and hopefully, waiting for God to fulfill his promises. I think the third thing we need to realize is that to hope in Christ means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that in verses 25 through 27, three times over, the Holy Spirit is mentioned? In verse 25, we're told the Holy Spirit was upon him, that is Simeon. In verse 25, it was said that it had been revealed to him, this truth, by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 27, it says he came in the Spirit into the temple. And what you find here is an Old Testament saint living before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And yet he probably had more of the Holy Spirit in his life than you and I do today. Have you asked yourself, if God were to withdraw his Holy Spirit from me, would I even notice? Would others notice? Would your week be any different if the Holy Spirit suddenly pulled up stakes and left your life? He's not going to do that, by the way. But just for the sake of illustration, is he making an impact in your life? But let me read to you what happens in your life and mine when we allow the Holy Spirit, as Simeon did, to take control. You produce what's called the fruit of the Spirit, where there's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Friend, to walk in the Spirit means to depend upon him consciously for everything you do. And you're able to resist temptation. You ask him for insights into his word. You rely on him for the right attitude in the midst of trials. You seek him for wisdom in difficult decisions. You live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and your life then is marked by hope. That's why Paul in Romans 15, 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Friend, when your life is controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's joy, peace, and hope, and they're the opposite of depression, anxiety, and despair. And friend, can I remind you that the fruit of the Spirit doesn't apply just to certain personality types? It doesn't apply to people who are in relatively trouble-free situations. As God's Spirit begins to work in your life, He fills you with joy and peace and abounding hope. And I got to say it, if you're lacking in these things, don't get upset with me. Friend, what you need to do is you need to get on your knees every day and ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit so that He'll take control of your life. He's there, and you just have to unleash Him. Friend, to hope in Christ means to live righteously and expectantly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when you do that? Well, I'm going to suggest, secondly, those who hope in Christ will be rewarded. I love the fact that God rewarded Simeon's hope so that he was able to hold in his arms baby Jesus. Look what it says in verses 27 and following. It says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel.'" Friend, Simeon was a fulfilled man. No hint of bitterness, no hint of regret in his voice, no remorse over having spent his entire life as he had. And I want to suggest that Simeon was rewarded in at least three ways which apply to all of us who hope in God. And the first is this: those who hope in Christ are rewarded with an understanding of the things of God. You know, it's amazing that this man had a grasp of spiritual truth. God's truth was revealed. It was given to the Magi, to the shepherds, to Mary and Joseph. And now at the end of chapter 2 in Luke, you find God's truth revealed to this godly old man who had been waiting on God for this very event. Simeon understood through the Holy Spirit that this child in his arms was the Lord's promised anointed one. And the thing that's interesting is you look at the balance of this chapter and Simeon's interaction here. He knew that this child would not be welcomed by all. He knew that there would be opposition to him. There would be resistance. In fact, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" No doubt Simeon knew from Isaiah the prophet that this child would be for Israel a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. And I think Simeon here seems to know that God's anointed would cause division and opposition. He knew that God's revelation was for the Gentiles as well. Simeon's understanding of the things of God enabled him to be stable and unaffected by the current evil events that were around him. And that's the kind of understanding that you and I need to seek as we hope in Christ. And can I just make a very, very important observation here? Well, you and I need to be careful, diligent students of God's Word. The kind of knowledge we should seek is not just an academic knowledge. It's a knowledge that is lived out in our life. We need to pray for insight into God's ways, But we don't just fill our heads with knowledge. We say, all right, how is that going to practically live out in how I treat my wife, my neighbors, my kids, my grandkids, my coworkers? Friend, we need divine wisdom. But we also need to discern our times and live in godliness in this evil day. Notice, secondly, those who hope in Christ are rewarded with the fulfillment of their godly desires. I love that. Simeon's deepest desire in life had been to see the consolation of Israel, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And this one moment in the temple made all that he had endured worth enduring. Not really sure what he expected when he saw the Messiah. Maybe he expected a powerful king riding on a white charger or someone sitting on a throne. But you know what he was given? He was given a common, poor, peasant couple with a newborn baby who were going through every ritual of cleansing and presentation for circumcision as prescribed by the Jewish law. But as they were going through that ritual, the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon, this is the one. This is the one. And I'm sure that his heart sort of skipped a beat. And that's why he says in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, because his desire had been fulfilled. His godly desire. You know, the Bible says that God will give us the desires of our heart. Proverbs 10:24 says, the desires of the righteous will be granted. Psalm 34:10 affirms that those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Friend, God will give us the desires of our heart. God's desire is not to make you and I miserable in this life. As a loving Father, He will satisfy the desires of our heart if we hope in Him. But a word of caution is in order. Because in every one of those Proverbs and Psalms that I referenced, each one is conditioned that you live a righteous life. It says he grants the desires of the righteous. It says those who seek him will not lack any good thing. It says that he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. It says that he gives the desires of the heart to those who delight in the Lord. And the point is that when you and I live our lives in a righteous way, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we have a righteous life, he gives us the desires of the heart. And the focus of our prayers are in accordance with the prayer that our Lord taught us, where he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friend, if you're out here this morning and coming into the new year and you say, you know, I'm going to build my own little kingdom, your hopes are going to be frustrated. But if you're working for God's kingdom, his kingdom that's going to be coming, your hope will be abundantly fulfilled and his kingdom will come in power and glory. Friend, those who hope in Christ will be rewarded with an understanding of the things of God and the fulfillment of their godly desires. And third, those who hope in Christ will be rewarded with the readiness for death. I love that. Look at verse 29. He said, Lord, now that I've seen this, he said, now your servant can depart in peace according to your word. You know, I love the imagery here from the original. It's the picture of a sentinel being relieved of his watch. Someone who's doing guard duty, and his replacement comes, and they say, now you can leave. Simeon had watched for the Messiah all of his life. And now that he's seen him, he's ready to be relieved of his duty and go home. He was ready to die in peace because he had seen Jesus Christ. And can I just state the obvious? You're not ready to die until you've seen Jesus. And I don't mean literally seeing him in a vision or anything like that. What I simply mean this morning is you're not ready to die until you've seen Jesus Christ as God's anointed Savior and you've believed and trusted him and welcomed him into your life as your Savior. And once you know that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered your sins so that you can stand before a holy God in the righteousness of his Son, you're then able to live for 60 years or 60 hours or 60 minutes or 60 seconds, whatever it is God gives you. And you can know that the sting of death is removed because Jesus Christ bore it for you. And like Simeon, you're ready to die in peace. I love that. I think there's nothing sadder than a Christian who, because they failed to take in God's word sufficiently, that they're continuously fearful of death. Richard Baxter, who was a pastor who lived in the 15th century, wrote a book entitled The Saints' Everlasting Rest. That's a pretty nice title, but it's subtitled this way: A Treatise of the Blessed State of the Saints and Their Enjoyment of God in Heaven. It's quite a subtitle. And what this man does is for 400 pages, he develops the theme that the great hope of the Christian is not this life, but heaven. And that our focus needs to be on heaven. And he writes this. He says, "He that fears dying must be always fearing, because he hath always reason to expect it. And how can that man's life be comfortable who lives in continual fear of losing his comfort?" And then he writes, "The believer whose hope is truly in Christ and not in the things of this world is ready to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And that's true. So the hope of the Christian is to live righteously and expectantly and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who hope in Christ will be rewarded. But how can our hope in the Messiah, how can we know that we won't be disappointed? Well, I want to suggest in closing that God's promised Son was the object of Simeon's hope, and that's why he wasn't disappointed. Everything that Simeon hoped for was centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And what's fascinating as you go through this chapter, this section, is to see how Simeon describes this child in his arms. He calls him the consolation of Israel in verse 25. He calls him in verse 26 the Lord's Christ, the one who was prophesied through the Old Testament in verse 26. In verse 30, he says he's God's salvation. In verse 32, he says that he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. In verse 34, he says he is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. For this was no common child. This was the Messiah. This was the one that everyone in Israel had been looking forward to. And Simeon had the joy and the blessing of having revealed to him by God the Holy Spirit that this baby that he was holding in his arms, was the Messiah. Let me briefly note four things about Jesus Christ. First of all, he was born without sin, but identified with sinners. This baby was sinless. And yet he identified with us in our sin, and you see that in verse 21 when he was circumcised, and later when he was baptized by the forerunner, John the Baptizer. Secondly, he was born to save people from every nation from their sins. God chose the nation of Israel as his means to bring salvation to the earth. Jesus was the light of God's revelation to the Gentiles who were outside the covenant people of God. And salvation was available to any and all who would come. For the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Thirdly, he was born to bring judgment to those who oppose. We're told in verse 34, he is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Friend, for men to fall, they first must be standing. And what he's talking about here is that God is going to judge people. But those who confess their sins and their need of him will be raised to eternal life. And fourth and finally, he was born to bring salvation through his death. That's why when Simeon is talking to Mary, he says a sword would pierce her soul. I take this to be the fact that Mary, in a prophetic sense here by Simeon, is being told of the anguish that will be hers when she witnesses her own son dying on the cross. Simeon may have in mind Isaiah 53:5, where it says he was pierced through for our transgressions, or Zechariah 12:10 that says, they will look on me whom they have pierced. And what's the point of it all? It's through the Holy Spirit Simeon understood what even the disciples failed to grasp until that event, that Jesus had to suffer these things and then enter into glory. He understood that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of our sins. But when you trust Jesus Christ, you can say with certainty that Jesus Christ is my salvation. If Christ is your salvation, you can have hope no matter how difficult your circumstances are. You know, we're standing this morning on the threshold of a new year. And some of the prospects don't look all that encouraging. Economically, militarily, politically. Tim Frost often says, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. It's his favorite line. And you know what? He's right. But you know what? We can still have hope. During World War II, some American prisoners in a German concentration camp secretly received word of the Allied victories 3 days before the Germans heard of it. And during those 3 days, the people in that concentration camp did not have any different circumstances. They still suffered all the privations that they had become used to. But in those 3 days, their attitudes changed dramatically, because there was a wave of hope that spread among the prisoners, because they knew that victory and liberation was assured. And they were able to endure those final 3 days because they had hope. Friend, I want to suggest that's what we need as we approach the new year. So no matter what it is we may be facing, whether it's a deadly disease or grieving the loss of a loved one or facing overwhelming trials of some nature, you can have hope if you will trust in Jesus Christ as God's salvation for you. Friend, he's won the victory over sin and death and hell. And the Bible says those who hope in him will not be disappointed. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we'd invite you to do so. To simply acknowledge before God that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and you're going to put your faith, your trust, your hope exclusively in him. And if you've never done that, we plead with you to trust Christ. And for those of you who know him, let's approach the new year not with despair, not with depression, not with anxiety, not with a defeated attitude, but let's be like Simeon, because we know that God is in control. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture and the godly life of Simeon. We pray that each and every one of us would commit ourselves to living that kind of a life, living it with expectation and hope. And Father, we just pray that you would seal these truths to our heart and grant to us the strength and the power to live them out in obedience to you. And we pray as God's people towards that end, in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen.